Amen. Well, I hope that is our prayer, that we would read and mark God's holy word, and that its truths we would receive with meekness, and by these holy precepts we would live, we would abide. Well, take your Bibles and turn to 2 John. We will complete this letter today. 2 John, we're going to look at verses 9 to 13. I've titled the sermon this morning, not who will stand for and guard the truth, but will you stand for and guard the truth? About 6 weeks ago, a Roman Catholic Archbishop spoke at the opening of the largest mosque in the country in Dearborn, Michigan. And he said he, quote, fully felt the sense of the divine presence, end quote. And then he went on to remark, quote, my prayers are that you will know great, great successes here, great blessings here, and that together, we will come to love our one God all the more, end quote. I wonder if that even bothers or shocks anyone today. The idea that we all worship the same one God is Antichrist. It is Antichrist. This statement might, in a sense, be true, and for they very well might be serving the same false God, which is no God at all. But it's certainly not the God of the Scriptures. The statement should be appalling. It should have grabbed headlines everywhere. But lately, statements and acts like these have become ho-hum. Just a few months ago, Pope Leo said similarly that, quote, mosques are a divine, sacred space where so many people come to pray in order to find the presence of the Most High God in their lives, end quote. In 2024, a bishop speaking at the inauguration of a Hindu temple in Abu Dhabi said, quote, this new temple is a place for my Hindu brothers and sisters to pray and strengthen the harmony with God, end quote. And I'm thinking like, which God? Because Hinduism is pantheistic. Pope Francis said, quote, all religions lead to God, end quote. And Pope John Paul II wrote in an encyclical, quote, the firm belief of the followers of the non-Christian religions is an effect of the spirit of truth operating outside the visible confines of the mystical body, end quote. Now, that is just flat out blasphemy, to ascribe a work of falsehood to the Holy Spirit is blasphemous. One website appealed to a former pope in rebuttal. Quote, it says, in 1892, a real pope named Leo, the 13th by that name, warned Catholics, Everyone should avoid familiarity or friendship with anyone suspected of belonging to Masonry or to affiliated groups. Know them by their fruits and avoid them. Every familiarity should be avoided, not only with those impious libertines who openly promote the character of the sect, but also with those who hide under the mask of universal tolerance, respect for all religions, and the craving to reconcile the maxims of the gospel with those of the revolution. These men seek to reconcile Christ and Belial, the Church of God, and the state without God. End quote. Well, he got that one right. But Protestants are just as guilty of trying to reconcile differences for the sake of unity. And this growing push for ecumenism is on the rise. Is ecumenism something that we should strive for as Protestants? What about trying to unite with the Roman Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, or etc.? Should we gloss over our differences for the sake of unity? So this morning, we're not going to go back and appeal to what some popes said at the end of the 1800s, but what we're going to go back to is what God says here in the second letter of the Apostle John by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is our ultimate authority, and this we know without a doubt is without error. And so today we consider discernment and who it is that we cannot partner with. 2 John, verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for this word, for this short, brief letter that your Spirit inspired the Apostle John to put to paper, that we might have this instruction for our understanding and for our use today in our times and in these places. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open our ears to hear and receive, that you would convict us, Lord, of our actions, and that we would desire to walk more rightly with you, to walk closer to you, that truly we may more and more reflect the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask and pray in your name. Amen. Okay, so we have here in this second letter of John, a very short letter. It's very brief. It's only 13 verses long, and it's only a few paragraphs. And if you exclude the opening greeting and then the closing greeting, really that just leaves one paragraph of instruction. This would be verses 4 through 11. And last time we considered John's admonition that, that the church, that we would walk in true, in truth, and that we would walk in love. And then in verse 8, he added a brief but an important warning that we ought to watch out for ourselves. Verse 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. John opens the letter with a warm greeting and an encouragement, writing to this elect church. And he closes by extending a greeting from another sister elect church. And he expresses his desire to see them face to face. Instead of writing a lengthy letter and lengthy instructions, instead of writing on papyrus or using even paper, he would rather see them in person for their mutual edification and benefit. He's aware of what they have been through. He knows the false teaching and the apostasy that the church has had to deal with. And he wants to encourage them, to build them up. And he hopes to do this even more effectively face to face. But for now, to equip the church to further discern against error of those who would claim that Jesus, that the Son of God, that the second person of the triune Godhead did not come in the flesh, he provides them this instruction. And this is a dividing line that he will soon make clear. And so we, the church, we must be able to discern whether or not someone is continuing to abide in the teachings of Christ or in the biblical apostolic doctrines, including the true gospel. And we find this call to discernment in verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And so, the question of discernment revolves around what it means to abide in the teaching of Christ, or to remain in the teachings of Christ. Does this mean that you must be able to define the incarnation in such a way that you can explain the hypostatic union or consubstantiality? That's a tough one to say, much less explain. While that might be good and important, hopefully you've heard or been exposed to some of these theological terms, the basic truth that Jesus came in the flesh, that he is truly God and truly man, is something that we all ought to be able to confess and to recognize in others. Just recently, I heard one of the more famous apostates, Bart Ehrman, continue to attack the reliability of the scriptures by claiming that the physical resurrection of Jesus cannot be validated by historical methodology. In other words, because we can't go back in time and verify this by the scientific method, then it cannot be accepted as true. The divine witness, the inspired testimony of the Holy Scriptures, is insufficient for one who discounts God. Consequently, he does not have God. Bart Ehrman is an apostate. He's wrong on Jesus, and he's wrong on the scriptures. He doesn't have God. We must believe and walk according to the truth, the biblical divine revelation that Jesus came in the flesh, that he died a physical death to pay for our redemption, to atone and forgive our sins, and that on the third day he rose to life, a physical resurrection, and that he has ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father and serves as our propitiation, our high priest, our one and only mediator. And we must walk in love, loving God with all our hearts, with all our souls, our minds, our strength, and loving one another. Why? Because that's his commandments. That is his teachings. We must abide in the teachings of Jesus Christ. We must believe and we must walk by faith. If we abide in this true teaching, then we have right relationship with God, the Father, and God, the Son. And we possess the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yet if anyone denies this truth, they are in error. Now, there might be some baby Christians who are in need of more instruction, more discipleship. And so what John is pressing here in discernment is against those who would go on ahead and not abide in the teachings of Christ. Okay? So, this is someone then who is not open to correction from the Word of God. This is someone who is a false teacher who is attesting to propagate false ideas, false theology, false teachings. And so this is the one who is going beyond what the Word of God is teaching. This is the one who thinks that God has revealed some secret knowledge to them. And they are, in fact, Antichrist. They don't have greater wisdom. They don't have greater understanding. They don't have secret insider knowledge. Truly, what they don't have is God himself. They have a false God, a false idol. And these are the Antichrist that John wrote of in verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Some of the most prominent cults which fall into this category would be Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They do not believe, they do not confess what the Holy Scriptures teach regarding the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And despite calling themselves the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, they are not a church. They are not a Church of Jesus. And they are not saints as the Bible defines saints. They go beyond and teach that God the Father was once a man, and that Jesus is just another God, and that there are many gods. This is false. This is Antichrist. The same with Jehovah's Witnesses. They are false witnesses, and their testimony does not agree with the testimony of Yahweh, Jehovah of the Bible. This is why they have other revelations and other scriptures and other books. and seriously deficient interpretations. And we must also take the same care in assessing and discerning anyone who would profess to be a Christian or a Christian religion or denomination or even non-denominational, as they might claim. So John sent this church this brief letter, knowing what they'd been through as a church. And he wraps up here by providing them some final words of instruction for regarding how to handle the heretics or the apostates. In verses 10 and 11, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, it was commonplace in New Testament times to open up your home for hospitality to those who were traveling through, but also for those who would come to minister and teach in the churches. We might consider this today as those who are itinerant preachers, teachers, or missionaries. There weren't any holiday inns during that time, so often there would be those who would be in the church who would open up their homes to provide hospitality. But here, John warns the church not to offer them a place to stay, not to welcome them in their homes. Indeed, they were not even to offer them a greeting. Okay? And a greeting is more than just saying hello. Okay? Offering a greeting is to offer a greeting of peace and blessing, such as what we have at the beginning of the letter, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. Okay? To greet someone in this way is to offer a blessing. It's to ask for divine favor upon them. And so John instructed the church not to welcome such a person. Not to welcome one who was claiming to be a brother or a sister, but who was clearly not abiding in the teachings of Christ. How could they extend a greeting of peace in truth and love with one who is false? So John goes so far as to say that housing them and offering them such a blessing is to partner with them in their evil deeds. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. The church is not supposed to be a place of haven for false teachers. Instead of this being an issue of hospitality, it's an issue of reproach. We must not be seen to be in league with those who are antichrist. Now, I'm going to repeat this for emphasis. The church is not called to be unkind and inhospitable to just anyone. Okay, for those who are unbelievers, or those who want to learn more about the faith, those who maybe are starting a walk in their faith, no, these are opportunities that we should readily desire to minister the gospel. Now, this would be like me inviting a Mormon to come and preach. This would be like me inviting a United Pentecostal Church preacher who teaches anti-Trinitarian doctrine of modalism to come and preach. This would be like me inviting President Trump to come and preach. What if I housed a Roman Catholic priest who used my home as a base to then go around and preach a false gospel of works, works righteousness? If I did any of that, then it would be certainly said that I was encouraging false teachers and partnering with false teachings. John is writing and calling upon the church to discern. Discern. Know what it is you believe. And believing the truth, the true gospel, is to then have God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. False religions do not accept the truth of the biblical revelation of the Father and Son. The Jews would have said they were worshiping the same God. They would have said they were worshiping God the Father. But in rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus told them that God is not their Father. In John 8, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here." Okay, in the flesh, right? "I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." The word of truth. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Now, was he telling the Jewish folks, it's going to be okay, we all worship the same God, we can be together in this? That's not what it sounds like to me. Jesus did not offer them to continue their teachings and to walk according to their lies. He called them out. He did not speak a blessing upon them. He spoke correction. He spoke truth. And they couldn't hear it. The Roman Catholic teaching that all religions lead to God is a lie. It is Antichrist, plain and clear. The Muslim belief that Jesus is a good prophet but not God is a lie. It is Antichrist. Any religious or spiritual or personal belief that God is okay with sin is a lie. It is Antichrist. It is a lie from the pit of hell. And Paul writes of how man is without excuse and responsible for their errant thinking in Romans 1. He says, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." I think Paul is on a roll. "Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." They know this. They know that their rebellious sin deserves punishment, even the punishment of death and hell. And despite knowing that, yet, they still do everything in their power to suppress the truth, to indulge their wicked passions. The church of the living God is called a pillar and buttress of the truth. And we must continue to stand strong, to stand firm for the truth that God in his infinite wisdom has given to the church. And this not only includes leadership, but each and every one of you, brethren. The pulpit commentary helpfully puts it like this, quote, "It is to the laity, to use a common term, that the teachers and preachers of the truth must look to be its conservers, upholders, and defenders. Christian homes are to be its nurseries, in which the weeds of error are not allowed to grow. There are quite enough perils ready to meet the children from inward corruption and outward temptation without their being exposed to the additional perils of finding seed plots of heresy allowed in the home." This epistle is of great value as showing us, through the teaching of an inspired apostle, that Christian parents are expected to train their children in the faith which they themselves believe, and to put and keep a holy guard around them, that their young minds may not be harassed by the seductions of any anti-Christian deceiver. Let every parent say, "My home is for Christ and for Christ alone." Amen. Church, Christian dads, Christian moms, we must be on guard. We must be discerning. To discern what is true and what is false. And to not allow falsehood into our company. We must be able to discern. Whoever claims to be a brother or sister very well might not be. And are you equipped to be able to tell? If you were to have a conversation with a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Roman Catholic, a secular humanist, a moralistic, therapeutic deist? Would you be able to address the core issue which separates them from true biblical Christianity? We are called to discern the truth. Those who are best at identifying what is fake, what is counterfeit, are those who have studied and know the true article well. I want to close by asking you to turn to John 8. John chapter 8. And starting in verse 21. I'm going to walk through this passage so that we can see the kind of discernment that Jesus used. Jesus teaches plainly that without him, we will die in our sins. That there is no other way to the Father. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. So John 8, picking up in verse 21. So Jesus said to them, again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin." Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? Jesus said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, okay, that's his title, the true incarnate God, Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Okay, Jesus is being plain here. That he is the Son of Man. He is truly God incarnate. That he was sent by the Father. Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah. And it says here that there are many that believed. They were tracking along. Maybe they had witnessed his teachings. Maybe they had seen his powers and his miracles. But were they truly converted? Or did they have a false idea of who the Messiah was in their minds? And so Jesus presses them. This is now verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, okay, same group, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What did Jesus do? He not only gave them the truth, he not only identified who he was, but he told them, you have to abide in what I just said. And this is it. This is what John is writing about in our text. You have to abide in the teachings that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Son of Man. It is saving faith that changes everything. Those who had believed then heard something they didn't like very much. Jesus said something there that just set them up. It was like, I was with you, but then you said that. They didn't like hearing that they weren't free. Oh, man, how this is so applicable. People today don't like hearing that God is sovereign. They don't like hearing that God is the one who chooses. No, it is me. I am the one. I am self-autonomous here. People don't like what they hear in the scriptures. So they began arguing. Hey, we're the sons of Abraham. In fact, they even called themselves sons of God. Because of faith? No. Because of heredity. But it's not about what blood is in your veins. You are composed of the same human genes that our first father was, Adam. And therefore, we all have a fallen nature. And so the Jews, they were outraged. And remember, let's remember, they are arguing with God himself. Okay? I'm picking up now in verse 41. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Jesus discerned that they were not of God, despite their claims. Their truth claims were false. They falsely believed that they were good to go because of false ideas, false teachings, false religious beliefs. All religions do not lead to God. Dying in your sins is to be condemned for eternity. The truth of the gospel is a life and death matter. And Paul, speaking of the privilege of preaching the gospel in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. And to the other, a fragrance from life to life." Who is sufficient for these things? We must be the aroma of Christ in truth. We must abide in the teaching, in the commands of Christ. To some we will smell like life, and to others it will stink to them. Regardless, we must remain in Christ. We must persevere in the truth. We must discern and not allow a foothold to the enemy in our homes or in our churches. And so, are you on guard against heresy and apostasy in your life? Are there those who would try to convince you that what the Bible says is not really true for our days and our times, for our society? And how much of the world's thinking are we imbibing? Are we allowing into our homes? Allowing into the minds of our children? Are we going to sit idly by watching this garbage enter? I want to close with this one illustration. Abigail was watching one of those HGTV home renovation type shows. And she was streaming this series. And I asked her if they already had the obligatory gay couple featured on the show yet. And she said, "Well, you know, it's set in Missouri. And, you know, yada, 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 all this stuff." And I kid you not, the very episode we were watching, who appears? A gay couple. Church, we have to be on our guard. Our enemy wants us to see this stuff and to hear this stuff and to think it's normal. It's good. It's right. That you can still be a good person. That you can still be a good Christian while you bow the knee to the idol of men. Will you stand for the truth? Will you stand guard
against those who would try to creep in and cause ruin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for we know in our times, in our day, and maybe, Lord, even in our circles, that there are those who are preaching heresy. There are those who are apostate. There are those who are not abiding in the teachings of Christ. God, I pray that we would be the aroma of Christ. And that even if it causes some to think that we stink, that we are dead to them, God, I pray that we would be faithful. That we would stand guard over our homes, over our children, over this church. And I pray, God, that, Lord, as we do that, that you would bless each family for their willingness to stand for the truth, to protect their homes. I pray, God, that we would continue to abide and persevere in Christ for your sake, for your glory, and for your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.